Well, this morning I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the same passage of scripture we looked at last time. I didn't forget what I spoke on, but I only gave you a few words of introduction last week or 2 weeks ago. Did my son do okay last Sunday? Was he all right? And so, well, Adam enjoyed it anyway. And so Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. And in this passage of scripture, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing not to a church at Galatia, but he's writing to a province where there was a group of churches. The Apostle Paul had passed through that area of, the world was controlled by Rome, and they had made provinces, areas. And one of the provinces was the province of Asia, which is in modern-day Turkey. So first time he went through, he led some people to the Lord. The second missionary trip he went through, he started some churches. His third missionary trip, that's when he writes back and he deals with some things. And so I'm going to fast forward to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be just looking at those two verses, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And so as we think about the fact that 2,000 years ago, God became flesh, he left heaven's glory and stepped over the thresholds of glory and came to this earth and was born as a babe in Bethlehem, it could have happened in any time period. But God arranged just many, many things for it to be in the perfect, perfect time. And I'm going to review just quickly. So you have a place for you to take notes. So if you didn't take notes last time, let me encourage you. Look on the inside of your bulletin. Open that up, you know, and just fold that over. And now you can do some. There you go, Adam. Yeah. So you can take some notes. So number one, the first thing we saw our last time together was that the old religions were dying. And I'll just say that Judaism was very sad, the Sadducees. The Pharisees were very liberal. And the Sanhedrin was just a political puppet. And the Greek mythology was beginning to lose its emphasis. So number one, the old religions were dying. There was a real spiritual hunger. Jesus came when there was a spiritual hunger. Number two, we mentioned the Greek philosophies, the days of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle were beginning to fade. And so people were looking for something of meaning, something that had a very, very, very applicable thing to their heart. In the fullness of time, 400 years before, there was the completion of the Old Testament. So that's called the canon. It was finished 400 years before. And that's very important for God to wait to send his son, because now the people had the scriptures. And so as the apostles and the missionaries and the traveling teachers would go, they could begin at Genesis and go all the way through Malachi and point out all the passages of scripture that had to do with Jesus as the Messiah. The next thing was the synagogue was already established. Our type or style of worship comes a lot from the synagogues. So there was the temple in Jerusalem, and the smoke was still ascending from off the altar. But every community had a special gathering place where they gathered around the scriptures. So God waited for his son to come when the people would be gathered around, people of the book, gathered around together, studying the book in their own communities. That the synagogue was developed when the people went away to Babylon for those years. And while they were there, they couldn't get to Jerusalem, so they went to the synagogue. So God waited to send his son until the synagogue was established in the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, he had sent what is called the diaspora. The diaspora, that is a word that we get from scattering. So he had scattered his people throughout the whole world. And that is so important because no matter where you went around the world, there would be Jewish people, people of the book, gathered around the book on Friday evenings and Saturdays, Sabbath, and they were studying it. So God waited to send his son until the synagogue was established. And the people were scattered throughout the whole world, and there were scriptures that they could see Jesus as the Messiah in. And when there was a huge hunger in hearts, the sixth thing is God waited to send his son until there was one language. We know it as Koine Greek. And so when we read the scriptures in their original language, in the Old Testament, 70 men got together and put together a Greek translation of the Hebrew, and we call that the Septuagint. But in the New Testament, it was in a common language called Koine Greek. Alexander the Great took four of the languages and pulled them together about 300 years before the coming of Christ. And so God the Father waited until everyone could understand, instead of everyone speaking in all different kinds of tongues, all different kinds of dialects or languages, everyone knew this Koine common Greek in the fullness of time. There was what we call, the Latin's word is Pax Romanus. And so in Rome, there was this temple, and the doors of the temple were open during times of war and closed during times of peace. And the doors had been closed for 130 years. That meant there had been 130 years of peace. So God the Father did not send his son until there was a measure of peace. Up until that time, there was this constant conflict between what we call city-states, and they were always warring against one another. But God the Father waited till there was this Roman Pax Romanus, Roman peace, whereby when the apostles went out, when the evangelists went out, when the missionaries went out, there would be this measure of peace. And then, of course, there was what we call the Roman roads, over 250,000 miles of Roman roads. And up until that time, there was only paths for people to go down. So God the Father waited to send his son the first Christmas when there was roads for people to get around and to bring the gospel around the world. And then in the fullness of time, there was this puppet that we know of, Caesar, that made a decree that all the world should be registered for a taxation because he knew there was a threat coming from Medo-Persia. So he was concerned about that. So he said, okay, I want you to go back to your home where you were from, and I want you to be registered so that I can tax you. He did not know that he was only a puppet, because Micah 5:2 said that when Jesus would be born, he would be born in Bethlehem. And so here's this guy in Rome, in his castle there, making a decree to send everyone to their ancestral home in fulfillment of Scripture. And so God the Father waited till he had the puppet in Rome to be able to give a decree for people to go back so that Joseph and Mary could leave their home in Nazareth and travel those miles, 9 months pregnant, to be in Bethlehem in fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, 2. In the fullness of time, there was these kingmakers over in, we know of it today as Babylon, or over in the area of Iraq. And these Medo-Persians were there, and their king had died. And so they, part of the understanding of when there would be a king, they would see a special sign of in the stars. And so God the Father, in the fullness of time, put this, quote, star in the sky. You know, and so these kingmakers would travel with their camels and their donkeys across the desert between the Mesopotamian Tigris and the Euphrates River, come down into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Scripture, because the Scripture said that there would be Gentiles who would come from afar and give homage. And that is found in Isaiah. And so in the fullness of time, when all of prophecy was fulfilled, I would love, I've been a pastor for almost 50 years. So I went through my file of Christmas messages, and I have about 50 different messages. One of my favorite ones is the idea of all the fulfillment of Scripture. For instance, he was to be born of the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the son of Jacob, the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, the house of David. And now each of these folks had more than one child. But in fulfillment of all of these prophecies, Jesus fulfilled every one of them. And so in the fullness of time, God, when all the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus, his son, was fulfilled, he sent his son in the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And I don't know if you know, but the scriptures even say that he would be born in Bethlehem. The scriptures even say that he would go to Egypt. The scriptures even say that he would be a Nazarene or live in Nazareth. And you can go, all these scriptures. And so in the fullness of time, when God had all of the prophecy fulfilled, he sent his son to come to earth and to be our Savior. And so in the fullness of time, notice in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, I don't know if you kept any track, but I went through about 15 different things that God the Father had fulfilled before sending his son. And so the stage is set for the greatest event in human history. I love history. I love to read about Alexander the Great. I did a special trip, one of my trips to Africa. I studied pre-Babylonian history in England, and I just love history. But of all the events in all of history, nothing can compare to what took place 2,000 years ago at that first Noel, that first Christmas. And so the tooth of time had gnawed away on the centuries and on the decades and over the years, on the months and the weeks and the days. And it was time. It was time for God the Father to allow his son, as I said, step over the thresholds of glory and descend. And so the time that had been set forward for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit gathered around the draft board of the things to come and sat there and decided what time would come in the fullness of time. So number one, in Galatians 4, we read that in the fullness of time, number two, God sent forth his son. So when? In the fullness of time. And then number two, who? God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son. Now, I think one of the greatest thoughts to ever think about is to think that he who is so rich with heavenly riches became poor, born as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. He who was eternal became timeless. He who was timeless took on time. I don't understand why God would step over the thresholds of glory and descend to earth. It's one of the greatest thoughts that we could ever think about, that God would allow his son to do that. Mary's womb, tabernacled, God, the manger, the crib, where the food for the animals were placed. It held God. The shepherds in their clothes that would be stinking from living outside and sleeping with the sheep. Their eyes looked down and saw God in the flesh. The wise men, when they gathered, they came to worship God. One of the greatest texts of Christmas in the Old Testament is Isaiah 9:6. And Isaiah says that he will be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And, you know, El Gabon, El Gabon is the Hebrew. He is God in the flesh. You know, and we see it, we see him as God in the flesh even when he was doing his miracles with his power over disease and power over disasters and power over even deafness and power over those who had died, and he raised back to life. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted as God with us. And so a child was given to Mary, but a son was given to us, God the Son of God. I love the simplicity of these words. When in the fullness of time, who? God. And notice the simplicity of the words. He sent forth his son from his eternal home to come to our home here on earth. And one of my favorite verses of scripture in the New Testament concerning God becoming flesh is, without a controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, remember the story when Thomas, who was doubting Thomas, when he was struggling with believing that Jesus was alive? And the story is in John that they walked into the room where the other disciples were, and I say he didn't believe. So Jesus said, well, take your fingers and put them in the holes in my hands and your palm in the side of where the spear went. And, you know, and when Thomas saw that, it really came home to him, and he simply said, my Lord and my God. Thomas even called him God. It's an interesting text in Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8. God the Father speaks unto the Son and says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so this was not just the birth of any baby. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Verse 14 says, and God dwelt with us. And so God in the flesh. The Christmas carol, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou comest to earth for me. The hymn writer, it would be the grandson or the great-grandson of William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army. He wrote these words, down from his glory, everlasting story, God my Savior came, and Jesus was his name. We won't turn to it, but one of the great explanations of that is what we call kenosis. The kenosis is the Philippians chapter 2 text that explains how God, how he humbled himself and he became flesh so that he could go to the cross and pay for your sins and mine. And so, can you imagine down through the galaxies that he created? Can you imagine through the clouds that one day he will descend to in the future? Can you imagine past the palace of the priest? Can you imagine past the castle of the king? God came to a little despised town called Bethlehem, and not to a nice Holiday Inn, but simply to the manger where the cattle would be fed from. Kataluma is the Greek word that is used. Years ago, I heard of a story of a couple whose son was in the military, and he was on the front lines. And at Christmas time, it was really difficult. And so they had a picture of their son on the mantle above the fireplace right by the Christmas tree. And every time they would walk by that mantle and see their picture of their son, mother with a tear in her eye would simply say, I just wish so much that he could just step out of that picture and give me a hug. Beloved, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped out of his home and came to our home here on earth so we could know him in a very personal way. Well, when in the fullness of time, who? God sent forth his son. And I want you to notice how he was made of a woman. So notice the text. God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now, the New Testament, again, written in Greek, when you look at that word, you know that it's made of a woman. And you kind of see it in the English. It is feminine and a woman. In the Greek, underscores singular. And so this was a woman, feminine, singular, not just one woman, but it was a woman alone. We call that the virgin birth. Not the virgin birth of Mary. She was not virgin born. She had a mother and a father, but a virgin birth of baby Jesus. So Mary did not have physical relations where our children come from, but made of a woman. That is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Why don't you turn there? I don't know if you've read it recently. Go back to the first book, Genesis 3:15. This is an interesting verse, Genesis 3:15. It's a very famous verse, Genesis 3:15. But it simply says these words. So God is speaking, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So he's speaking to Satan, between Satan and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed. So one of the descendants would be the Antichrist, and her seed. Now think with me for a moment. Her seed. Every place you read about the word in our English seed, it is from the man. From the man. The man's seed. We have words in our English today to understand that. Seed. Every place. Here, it is the only place where there's no man's seed, but her seed. That is the first passage of Scripture that explains for us a virgin birth. And so Isaiah 7:14 says the Lord himself should give you a sign. A virgin, it's Isaiah 7:14 if you're taking notes, shall conceive. Beloved, it is impossible for a virgin to conceive. Even today with medical advancement, there's still the insertion of the seed of a man for the birth to take place. It's impossible. And so when you read Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. You know, you see, it was a miracle that the little egg within this young 12 or 13-year-old girl began to divide by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love Matthew. When Bible study 2 weeks ago, we looked at, I believe it was 8 verses in Matthew chapter 1 that emphasized the virgin birth. But in very simple terminology, a young woman, no, but a virgin, a young woman who had never known a man, would have the birth. So born is no other one, past, present, and future. And beloved, that was the only way he could be fully God and fully man. We call that the hypostatic union. He's 100% God and 100% man. And he had to be 100% God to be able to satisfy his father's demand for the payment for sin. And he had to be 100% man to be able to identify with us as he became our substitute. I would love to look at the deity of Christ, but I just want to remind you that Jesus claimed to be God. He had the attributes of God. He did the miracles of God. He accepted worship of God. And so why would he do that? Because he was God. The baby there in the manger was God. God the Father had sent his Son. We will sing on Christmas Eve, Silent Night. And one of the parts of it is round you, your young virgin, mother and child. And so Mary, a virgin. And so without the virgin birth, it would have been a regular little boy born in the cradle. It would have been a regular little boy who played with his family. It would have been a regular little boy who was a teen, a regular little boy who was an adolescent, a regular little boy who grew up to be a young man and a man. He would have grown up and finished his education and been trained in a trade and married and raised a family and grown old and died and buried, and that would be the end of the story. But he wasn't a regular little boy. In the fullness of time, when? Who? God sent forth his Son. How? Made of a woman. And then you'll notice made of a woman and made under the law. And so notice your text, made under the law. Two things about how it took place. One, it was a virgin birth, but number two, it was made under the law. You say, what does that mean? Well, the word law would have 5 different connotations, but in the context here, it would be under those rules and regulations of the Old Testament. So when Jesus was born, he still was born during the time of the rules and the regulations of the old laws or the Old Testament. And so he was really under an obligation to obey those. He was under an obligation to conform to the law. He was under an obligation to be made subject to the law, to those rules and regulations. Because he was born under what we could use the word dispensation, or the time period of the law, as everyone else up until that time, from the time that the law was given during the time of Moses. And so the difference is, he fulfilled the law. I'll even say he finished the law. He put an end to the law. He was the only one who had in every way perfectly kept all of the biblical, now not all of the rules and regulations put on him by the rabbis, but the biblical principles of the law. I love the text. It simply says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? By taking our sin. For all of us have sinned, but he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so by his death, burial, and resurrection, he's satisfied the law's demands and fulfilled the law. There's a chorus that says, free from the law, oh happy condition. I don't know about you, but man, I love the fact that we're born this side of the cross. Amen? I don't want to be born during those rules and regulations. We couldn't eat lobsters, you know? And so I'm so glad to be born this side of the law, this side of Christ. Let's see. When? In the fullness of time. Who? God sent forth his son. Why? How? He would be born of a woman. And number two, he would be born during the time of the law. I'm going to say, and finish or finalize the law. And so, to wrap it up as we look this morning, why? Why should we? Well, why did he come? Why of Christmas? Just notice it very simply. Number one, to redeem us. Larry, I walked by going to the office there. You need to close your door, I guess, during Sunday school class because I run back and forth. But I heard you use the word redeem. Redeem. I don't know if you understand what the word redeem means. I have a daughter that lives in Charleston, South Carolina. We like to go down there and visit and see my grandkids that are down there. But Charleston, South Carolina is just a nice city to go and visit. And I remember walking down the streets of Charleston, South Carolina once, and I came to an area, and my son-in-law said, and this is the slave market. And the reality of what was taking place, you know, there 100 and so years ago really sunk in. For these people were brought from Africa, and they were brought on those ships. Many of them died, and they were brought literally as objects of like an animal. I mean, they were just objects of possession. And they were brought there, and they stood on this piece of stone, and the people gathered around, the plantation owners gathered around and bid to see who would pay the most, and the slave was purchased and he became a slave to the master. You know, when you use that word redeemed, it is to buy out of the marketplace. It's to buy it, to redeem it. I think when I was a little guy, we had a, was it yellow stamps? Any of you remember that? Do you remember having a little book that you put little stamps in and you then took it in to a place and you redeemed it? You ever heard of that? You know, what's it called? Very good. Yeah. The green stamp? I thought they were yellow stamps. but and we took them, and I remember very clearly the words, a redemption center. Beloved, he came to earth to redeem us, to buy us out of the marketplace of sin, to redeem us from ourself, to redeem us from being slaves. And now listen carefully. Once in a while, a man would come to the marketplace where the slaves are being sold in the Old Testament and some during the New Testament time, and he would buy the slave, go to the slave, and say, I want to set you free. Can you imagine the excitement if you were a slave and you went through being auctioned off and you were bought and your master comes up and gives you a hug, says, man, I love you. You're now free. You're a freed man. Beloved, our text simply says, in the fullness of time, when God sent forth his son, who? God. How? Made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To buy us. To pay for our sins so we wouldn't have to pay it. 1 Peter 1:8 says, we were purchased not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so, beloved, Paul wrote, he says, we're bought with a price. Since we're not our own, glorify God in your body or with your body. And so, how thankful we are that he came to save our souls, to redeem us. You know, I was looking at some of our Christmas carols. Listen to these words. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom. He paid our ransom. Go tell it on the mountain. Says, down from the lowly manger to the humble cross, he was born, and God sent salvation on that blessed Christmas morn. Good Christian Men Rejoice says that Christ was born to save us from our sins. In the song, there's a song in the air. We shout to the heavens the evangel they bring with great in his, and we greet in his cradle our Savior and our King. We sang O Little Town of Bethlehem this morning. And one of the verses, verse 4, says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, and cast out our sin and enter in and be born in us today. And we could go on and on about those silent night. Four different times we'll sing Silent Night on Christmas Eve. Four different times it'll say these words, that the Savior is born on Silent Night. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou comest to earth for me. The fourth verse says, and thou camest, O Lord, with thy living word that shall set thy people free. And beloved, we're redeemed. There's a wonderful song sometimes we sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we could sit here this morning here and it doesn't really hit us, but you know, there were 6 million slaves when Paul wrote this here in Galatians, the fact that we are redeemed. And man, the moment they read that they were redeemed, they understood what Jesus paid for them on the cross when he purchased them and paid for their sins. And so our text says, why did he come? To redeem us. But in closing, one more thought. Our text says to redeem us that we might receive the adoption of sons. I want to ask, you don't have to hold up your hand this morning, but how many of you are adopted? My dad and my mom, Ross Klaus and Evelyn Klaus, I was physically born from them. I was not adopted. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being adopted. You have to realize that sometimes we are born not because mom and dad chose, but we're born because God chose. But when someone adopts a person, a child, they do it by choice. And beloved, when in the fullness of time, who God sent forth his son, how to be born of a woman under the law, why to redeem us and to choose us to be his son, to be his child. So we're chosen in him from the foundation of the earth to be a child of God. You know, that is so thrilling to me, the fact that I was born once physically, but two, I was born again back in 1963, but now it says I am also adopted into God's family. It's no wonder when he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, and we have received the spirit of adoption, Ephesians 1, said, and having predestinated us to adoption as children. By the way, the word that here in the Greek is huio, which is son, and then it is the word for the word place, thesia, placed as a son. The moment, Adam, when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were one, born into God's family, but two, you were then adopted as a full adult son into God's family. Isn't that awesome? And so he came. Why? To redeem us. Why? To adopt us as a full adult son in his family. And if you allow me to explain with your open Bibles, verse 7 says, and so because we're now adopted as a full adult son, verse 7 says, so thou art no more a servant. We're no more a slave. But we're a son. Not just a son, but a son that is an heir of God through Christ. When my mom and dad retired and they began to travel, and they didn't have a big travel trailer. They just had a small little one they pulled behind their car. But I remember a bumper sticker, though, that said, we're spending our kids' inheritance. Why Christmas? Why did Christ come? To redeem us. And number two, to adopt us so we could be heirs. Can you imagine being heir with Christ? I don't know how to explain that. But that's what Christmas is all about. So we can be redeemed by the slave market of sin. And we could be adopted into God's family as a full adult son, thus making us an heir. An heir. You say, Pastor Larry, do you have confirmation about that? And I'll just say the last part of our text in verse 6 says, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit in our hearts. Larry teaches on doctrine for the Sunday school class. I encourage you to come to it. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit comes in to give us a guarantee, give us a warranty when we come to trust him as our personal Savior. So there you have it, folks. Galatians 4, 4, and 5. It took me two Sundays to get it done. And so isn't it amazing all that God the Father, how he arranged so much in the fullness of time? When? Hearts were spiritually hungry, and there was a vacuum in hearts, and the Old Testament was completed, and the synagogue was a place of worship so you could go and find people that around the book, the diaspora had played. So when he gave the Great Commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus says, yeah, I've got it all ready for you. They're going to be studying on Friday nights. They're going to have the Old Testament scriptures open. You know, they're going to be in those synagogues. You know, and they're all going to be able to speak Koine Greek, and you can get there quickly on the roads. It's going to be safe. The Pax Romana, in the fullness of time, the first Christmas took place. And who? God the Father allowed his son. I ride a motorbike a lot. Even in the winter, I've got an old bike with a sidecar, and I ride in the winter. I remember when my boy was going away to Bible college, and we took our last ride together. Now, we've ridden since then, but I remember specifically that last ride. I remember riding, and I had a Harley, and he was riding his Honda. He was more spiritual than I. He rode a Honda instead of a Harley. We're riding down the road, and I remember specifically when I thought, this, for now, is going to be our last ride together. I'm going to see him off. And God the Father stood there as God would and allowed his son. They had never been apart to step over the thresholds of glory and leave and descend in the fullness of time. Who God sent forth his son. How? Well, born of a virgin, made of a woman. Not a woman and a man, but made of a woman. When? During the time of the law. You know, to fulfill the law, to finalize it, to complete it. Why? To redeem us, to adopt us. And so Christmas is my favorite time of the year. And I hope it is yours too. I'll just say, I want to keep reminding you, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, Larry, you said this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that's you living in this world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what Christmas is all about. And whosoever believeth in him, you know, it doesn't say believe and be baptized. It doesn't say believe and join the church. It doesn't say believe and take up the offering. It doesn't say any of that. It just says believeth in him. You should not perish. Where's the place that's perish? It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell. And so we don't want to go to hell. We want to live afterwards, our death, forever in his presence. But have everlasting life. You ever thought about that? So we are 70 years old. Joe may be a little closer to that. Next one, 80 years old. 90 or 100. You realize how short that is? If you took a bird and had him fly over to Hampton Beach and Salisbury Beach, pick up a grain of sand and fly to Los Angeles and drop it off on the beach over there, and pick up a grain of sand and pick it up and fly back over here and drop it off on the East Coast. The time it took for that little bird to remove all the sand from the East Coast to the West Coast and the West Coast to the East Coast, God wouldn't even be calling us for breakfast on the first day of eternity of everlasting life. And so, what shall a man shall gain if he should gain the whole world, but yet lose his own soul for eternity? And so, this morning, I trust you know him as your Savior, and you've trusted him, and you've received him as your personal Savior. And folks, we are located within 30 minutes of hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands of people. And they need to know Christ. As I drove in this morning, past all those homes coming in here into Burlington, I couldn't help but think of the hundreds. Folks, I had another church contact me and say, will you come and be our interim pastor and guide us through? And I had to say no, that I came here to be your interim pastor, to be your pastor during this time, because of the tremendous potential that we have to reach, I'm going to say, the north side of Boston all the way up into New Hampshire. And so, beloved, Christmas is what it's all about. That God became flesh to pay for our sins and for our friends, our family, and our neighbors around us so that they might also come to know Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful two verses that just kind of capitalize for us what Christmas is about. We ask your blessing, please, now. Help us to be faithful in our witness. Lord, give us boldness to invite others to come to the services and to give them a gospel track and to be able to share our testimony and even your simple plan of salvation. So thank you for this morning. It's a joy to be here. Joy to sing the songs, but most of all, together around your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just remind you that tonight...